Do you know what we mean by the attributes of God? Most of us, unfortunately, grew up and our church life consisted of playing softball or basketball in church leagues and trying to see how big a Sunday school that we could get together and marking records and having socials and listening to evangelists try to get folks to join the church. And we weren't taught these things, imputed righteousness and justification and sanctification and the attributes of God, the glory of God in redemption. We weren't taught those things, but a simple definition of the attributes of God, and many things have been written on this subject. One of Arthur Pink's greatest works is on the, and is almost must reading for everyone, is entitled The Attributes of God. The attributes of God, simply stated, is the character of God. The character of God, the characteristics or qualities which belong only to God. The character of God, or the characteristics or qualities that belong only to God. For example, listen to these scriptures. The heavens declare the glory of God, His attribute of glory. The heavens declare to us, preach to us. Their voice is heard in every language. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then this, in wisdom, O Lord, Thou hast made the world. In wisdom, Thou hast made the world. Wisdom is a quality which belongs only to God. Real wisdom. True wisdom. The eyes of the Lord, omniscience. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. God is omnipresent. He's in every place. And then the name of the Lord endureth forever. He's eternal. He's without beginning or ending. The Lord is eternal. The name of the Lord endureth forever. The Lord is omniscient. He knows, known unto God are all His works from the beginning. And then our God is in the heavens. He's omnipotent. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. The heathen said, David, where's your God? Our God is down here in the particular shrine. Our God is over here in the high places and the groves which we have builded for Him. Where's your God, David? Where's your God? David said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, David said, that did He in heaven, earth, in the seas, in all deep places. Our God is in the heavens. He's omnipotent. And then the cherubims and seraphims cried, holy, 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 holy is the Lord God of hosts. He's holy. That's a quality that belongs only to God. Justice. Listen to this. Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne, O God. Justice. Pure, immaculate justice and judgment. True judgment. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Mercy and truth go before Thy face. God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And really, most of the Scripture is dedicated to declare who God is. Who God is. And wise men long to know the true and living God. If you'll turn to John 17, I want to show you a Scripture. The Scripture is dedicated to declaring who God is. Who is God? And wise men long to know not a God, any God, some God, but the true and living God. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself, he said. Oh, you've got your ideas about God. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, he said. My ways are not your ways. There's a way that seemeth right to man. The end is death and destruction. And our Lord said in John 17, 2, of three, and this is life eternal, John 17:3, that they might know Thee, the only true God. Know the only true God. David said, as the deer panteth for the water brooks,
thirsty, weary, hot and dry. He panteth for the clear, crystal, clean water brooks. So panteth my soul in a dry and thirsty land for thee, the living God. I've got to know God. For to know God's eternal life. And the only way I can know God is to know God in the character of God, in the characteristics of God, in the qualities that belong only to God. I hear preachers trying to introduce me to a God, but his qualities and characteristics are not the same as the God of the Bible. That's the reason Paul cried, "Oh, that I may know him, that I may win Christ and be found in him, whom to know is life eternal." Nowhere are the attributes of God. Remember what I said about the attributes of God. Nowhere are the attributes of God, his glory, his wisdom, his eternality, his deity, his love, his justice, his truth, his mercy, his righteousness. Nowhere are the attributes of God seen quite like they are revealed in the way that God saves sinners, in the grace of God through Christ for sinners. The wisdom of God planned salvation. The love of God sent his beloved Son. The holiness of God is revealed in his obedience to the law. The justice of God is revealed in the death on Calvary. It pleased God to bruise him. The power of God raised him from the grave. The holiness of God accepted him and his righteousness. The immutability of God keeps his covenant promises. All of the particular qualities that belong to God, the characteristics that are his only, are revealed in the gospel of his grace. But the chief and the very foundation and fountainhead and the chief source of all of God's mercy through Christ is his grace and love for sinners. And that's what I'm reading here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace are you saved. We see in the redemption of Christ the wisdom of God, the power of God, the truth of God, the justice of God, the glory of God, all of these things. But the chief fountainhead and foundation is the grace of God. Infinite grace. For by grace are you saved. Infinite grace. Sovereign grace. Marvelous grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, dead, blind, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the will of the mind and the flesh, by nature a child of wrath. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. Blind to the mysteries of grace, blind to the glory of Christ, blind to my own sinful heart, blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did his grace appear the hour I first believed. By grace, amazing, infinite, marvelous, sovereign grace. It's grace that found us. Look back here at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. In chapter 2, the apostle talks about what we were. What we were. We were by nature. We were dead in sin. We were dead in sin. We were by nature children of wrath. But God. God made the difference. God in his mercy. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. We didn't love him. He loved us. And he loved us even when we were dead. Even when we were enemies. Even when we were by nature children of wrath. And he quickened us with Christ. Raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Watch this now. That in the ages to come, he might show off the trophies of his grace. He's going to show us off. He's going to hold us up before the angels. He's going to hold us up before all the redeemed. He's going to hold us up before all the universe. And he's going to say, "Look, trophies of my grace. trophies of my grace. He's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. He's going to show us all throughout eternity. I can't, to save my life, find anywhere in the Bible where it's taught that he's going to point to us and say, He faithfully served me. I want everybody to gather around him and pat him on the back and put another crown on his head. He faithfully supported my kingdom. He faithfully won souls to Jesus. He stayed true to the cross. No, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. Not our works to him and our goodness to others, but his grace in lifting us from the dunghill and making us princes and kings, in lifting us from darkness and translating us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, in lifting us from the grave and making us to live. It's his grace that did all that. Let me show you that in the Scripture. Now listen to me. Let me run through this quickly. First of all, our election is of grace. There's no reason for anybody to get frightened by the word election. It's a Bible word. You find it time and time and time again in God's Word. You find the word election a whole lot more times than you find you must be born again. You find the word election over and over again in the Bible. You find it more than you find many of the things that people hold so dear. But our election is of grace. It says in Romans 11:5, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it is by grace, it is not of works. I didn't choose him. He chose me. That's what Christ said. I didn't choose him. He chose me. When did he choose me? It says before the foundation of the world. It says in the beginning, God hath chosen you to salvation. God chose me. I didn't choose him. He loved me. I didn't love him. He sought me. I didn't seek him. Our love is a response to his. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. How long has God loved us? Well, God has loved us with an everlasting love, he said. God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God loves a man now, he loved him then. Before the children were born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it was said to Rebekah, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God never changes. We hear that song. He never changes. Some of the rankest Arminians in the world saying, he never changes. He's always the same. Well, now, wait a minute. He never changes? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Then if he loves me today, see, so he always has loved me. If he's going to crown me in glory, he intended to crown me before the world began. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do my pleasure. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. My election is by grace. You say, why did he choose you? Because of his grace. That's the only reason I can give. By his grace. And then our calling is of grace. Listen to 2 Timothy 1:9. He hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. It was grace that chose me. God didn't look down through the years and see what I would do. He knew what I'd do. He knew I'd continue in sin and continue in darkness and continue in rebellion if he didn't disturb me and quicken me and awaken me and call me. And he did call me. He was pleased to call you and call me by his grace. Our justification is by grace. Romans 3:24 says, being freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our hope is through his grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, he hath given us a good hope through grace. Our prayers go to a throne of grace, don't they? That's what it says. Come boldly before the throne of grace. You don't want to come to a throne of justice. If you come to a throne of justice this morning seeking justice, God's going to point out what you thought a few minutes ago. Say, here, boy, hold on now. Hold on. You're not welcome here. Because nothing can come in here that worketh or maketh a lie. You're not welcome here. Your thoughts are perverted, twisted, warped, sinful. Your imagination is corrupt, filthy, sinful. You can't come in here. You come in here on your own merit, you can't come. But if you come through Christ by grace, you can come. That's right. You can come in Christ's righteousness. You can come through His grace. Our prayers go to the throne of grace. Our trials. Paul said, Lord, take this thorn away from me. This thorn in my flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Our trials are relieved by sufficient grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Brethren, let me tell you something. From eternity past, back yonder before the morning stars sang together, back yonder before the sons of God shouted for joy, back yonder before the seraphims and cherubims sang in glory, back yonder before the angels ever moved through space, back yonder before God laid the foundations of this world, back yonder before God Almighty ever said, let us make man. God Almighty set His heart and His affection and His love upon a people in Christ. And by His grace, He gave them to Christ. And from that time, all the way through the creation of this world and the devastation of this world and the creation of man and the fall of man and all the way through the promises and types and pictures and symbols of the Old Testament to the coming of God's glorious Son through the virgin's womb and His perfect obedience and righteousness and rejection and death on Calvary and burial and resurrection. To the day I was born and lived in sin and God called me by His grace and made me a child of His. To the day I die and they bury me and Christ raises me from the grave. And the angel says, let time be no more. And with Christ I reign forever, being made in His likeness. Every bit of that is up by His grace. All the way from eternity past to eternity future runs that golden, unbroken thread of the grace of God through the whole life and history of every believer. There is no point from the day God set His love upon me till the day God crowns me. There's no point at any time that I depend on myself and my works. There's no time anywhere between eternity past and eternity future. There's no point in the life of any redeemed man that he cannot say, it's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. At no time do I make any contribution to that salvation. That's right. If it's of grace, it's not of works. If it's of works, it's not of grace. If there's any time between the day God set His affections upon a people and the day He sets His approval upon them, if there's any time God has to stand back and wait for anything done by that sinner, it's not grace. It's not grace. I don't care if you pay a nickel or a dime. I don't care if you take one step or lift one little finger or wiggle one little pinky. If it's anything the sinner contributes in any way to the redemption of his soul, it's not grace. It's not a gift. By grace, are you saved? And the apostle sounds that note loud and clear. Now, let me tell you something. Why are you saying that, all preacher? I'm saying all that to make three statements. This kind of salvation, by grace, for by grace are you saved. I'm saying that so that I can say three things. This kind of salvation gives hope to a sinner. Now, I'm talking about a real sinner. I'm not talking about you play-like sinners. I'm not talking about you religious sinners. I'm not talking about you pretty good sinners. I'm not talking about you not so bad sinners. I'm talking about this kind of salvation gives hope to a real, bona fide, genuine sinner. A man who's described in these first three verses, dead in trespasses and sin. Not wounded, not sick, dead. And dead means without God, without life, without Christ, without hope, without strength. Huh? That's what dead means. They don't put folks out there in Rose Hill till they're dead. But once they put them out there, you can come on home. Now, you can stay down at the hospital with your loved ones. And you can stay by the bedside at home, but when you put them out yonder at Rose Hill, come on home. There ain't no hope. They're dead. That's the kind of sinner I'm talking about, Richard. Dead. Dead. Not play like sinner. Dead. And I'm talking about sinners who walk according to the course of this world and know it, who have their behavior in the lust of the flesh and the will and desires of the flesh. And you know what we are by nature. You know what we are by nature, by birth, by practice, by choice. But I got hope, hope for that kind of man or woman. I got hope. If salvation's all of God and all of grace, then there's hope for a genuine, bona fide, unadulterated, self-confessed, unadorned sinner. Huh? There's hope. For Christ died for sinners. And the second thing we'll talk about, your salvation by grace gives hope to a sinner. It gives directions to a sinner. Directions. And then thirdly, gives assurance. Now let's look at these briefly. First of all, salvation, all of grace. I want you to understand what I mean by that. I don't mean the kind of grace you're hearing preached today, that God's done all he can do and that's up to you. I don't mean the kind of grace that says you take the first step and God will meet you halfway. If I can take the first step, I don't need God. If a dead man can take the first step, he's alive, John. He doesn't need anybody to give him life. He's already got life. The Catholics had an old tradition years ago about St. Denis. They said somebody cut his head off and he walked 10 steps. The fellow said, I don't have any problem with that. I believe he could take 10 steps or 1,000 steps or 1,000,000 steps. I want to know how he took that first step. If you tell me how he took that first step, I believe he took 10. People that are dead don't take steps. They have no concern. They have no desire. They have no response. We're dead. I got hope. Salvation by grace is that God has quickened, God has called, God has regenerated, God has justified, and God has kept us by his power through faith. And he presents us. And he raises our bodies, all right? If salvation is all of grace and not of works, then not one person here needs to despair. Not one person here needs to say, well, I can't be saved. It's impossible for me to be saved. Why is it impossible for you to be saved? I'm such a great sinner. Now, wait a minute. Salvation by works is for those who earn it. Salvation by grace for those who need it. Now, come on. I'm not preaching salvation by works. Salvation by works is for those that earn it. And you know what the law says? Tell me, you that desire to be under the law. Do you hear the law? What does the law demand of those who work for salvation? It demands perfection. What kind of perfection? Perfect as Christ. There's only one righteousness our God's accepted and pleased with and approved of, and that's Christ's righteousness. Perfect. Now, if you're going to come that route, if you're going to come to salvation, if you're going to come to God by your works, by your good works, by your good deeds, they've got to be as holy as Christ in birth, thought, and deed. But if it's all of grace, then our sins do not prevent our salvation. If salvation's all of grace, you see what I'm saying? If salvation's all of God and all of grace and all of Christ and all of his blood, then my sins do not prevent my salvation. He says, though your sin be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. He says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. He said where sin did overflow, grace did much more overflow. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ required is to feel your need of him. Who came to him when he was on the earth?
Helpless people.
Whom did he help?
Helpless people. Whom did he condemn? Religious people.
He called the Pharisees a generation of vipers and hypocrites. He knelt down beside the harlots, the publicans, and the sinners. And that bunch of religious people said, look at him. He's gone to be the guest of a man that's a sinner. Christ said, the well don't need a doctor. Sick people need doctors. I've come not to call you righteous, but sinners to repentance. You go learn what that means. And when you learn what it means, then there's hope for the sinner, the genuine, bona fide sinners. Our Lord died for sinners, all sorts of sinners, sinners without qualification. Let me tell you something else here. If salvation is all of grace, my sins do not prevent my salvation. Secondly, if salvation is all of grace,
Now, stay with me. I know what I'm talking about. Then one great sin will not prevent my salvation. One great sin. One principal sin. You know, I tell you this from experience. Usually when people start thinking about their relationship with God, usually when they start thinking about being redeemed, one great primary principal sin comes to mind. There's a divorce. A dirty, scandalous divorce. And you think about it, I can't be saved. Because I knew a young woman back years ago that had an abortion when she was about 16. And every time you start talking to her about Christ, that's what she'd talk about. No hope for me. Perhaps a murder. I had a fellow sit in my study who killed his wife. Shot her with a shotgun. He served time in prison. And he asked me, you reckon God had saved me? I said, well, he saved sinners. He said, but I shot my wife. See, one, that's where I know what I'm talking about. I know that people, an occupation, perhaps you were in an occupation that was a dirty occupation. You cheated people. And you say, well, God won't save me. Because every time I think of God, every time I think of Christ, every time I think of heaven, every time I think of hell, I think of that sin, that failure. Let me tell you something good. Jacob found grace and he cheated everybody. But Cecil, he didn't keep on cheating them after he met God. That's the difference. You see, when they brought that woman found in adultery, she had five husbands. She was living with a man who wasn't her husband. And Christ said to her, go and sin no more. And the harlot, go and sin no more. Now, he wasn't telling that individual, you'll never commit another sin. He was saying, that one has got to be fixed up. You don't go. God will save a harlot, but she's not going to be in the same business next week after she meets God. God will save a man that's been a crook, but he's not going to keep on being a crook. God will save a man that's murdered somebody, but he's going to go out of the murdering business. You see what I'm saying? David found grace and he murdered his best friend. Rahab found grace and she was a prostitute. Peter found grace. He denied he knew Christ. The thief found grace on the cross and he was dying under a capital crime. Paul found grace and he killed Christians. Your infirmity may keep you from the fellowship of the self-righteous, but not from God. Huh? I know churches that won't ordain a man to be a deacon who's been divorced, but they'll ordain a man to be a deacon who's been the biggest crook in town. And some of them still are. That's silly. That's denying the grace of God. Now, your great sin, that thing that happened to you back yonder, young girl, you made a mistake and you're 15 or 16 years old. That may keep you from the fellowship of these hypocrites, but not from the fellowship of God or His Son or His people. His people will love you. They love you best of all because they love people that are sinners. They know what they are. No, if salvation is all of grace. Now, if it's of works, the works gang can't offer you any hope. If your life's been a mess and your life's been messed up, the works people can't help you. Don't go to them. You can't help yourself and they can't help you. But God's grace can cleanse you and make you as white as snow. Watch this. If salvation's all of grace, if it's all of grace and no man makes any contribution to it, then my length of service in sin is no barrier to my salvation. Now, I know what these churches are operating on today. Get them while they're juniors or primaries, because if you don't get them then, you won't ever get them. That's right. That's right. They'll be too smart after a while to fall for your foolish plans and recipes. They'll be too smart to go for that raise your hand and go to heaven when you die. They'll be too smart to fall for that shake the preacher's hand, meet us in the promised land. They'll be too smart to fall for that foolishness. If you give God something, He'll give you something in return. But I'll tell you this, mercy can forgive 10,000 sins as well as one. Mercy can save a man 75 as well as one 7.
come to Christ when you hear the gospel. I don't care if you're hanging on a cross in the 11th hour of life or you're a little fair-haired child with a filthy heart. You come on to Christ whenever you hear the gospel. Some of you have never heard it up to this time, but when you hear it, you run to Christ. You flee to the refuge when you hear it. When you recognize the danger, when you recognize your inability, when you recognize your need, when you recognize your nakedness, flee to Christ. When you get thirsty, you'll drink. When you get hungry, you'll come to the table. When you get weary and heavy laden and you can't lift that burden, you'll come to Him who can. And you're not coming until it come to that place. Nobody's ever been saved till he's been lost. If it's all of grace, listen to me, if it's all of grace, then the depravity of my nature right now does not hinder my acceptance. Brethren, I know this doesn't set well with some people, but I'm going to say it anyhow because it's the truth. God saves sinners. And people who are saved are still sinners. Now, that's a fact. You don't go a day in your life that you don't sin. And I know we've cataloged sin. We've made sin to be this, that, or the other. But sin is a nature. It's a principle. It's a root. When God called me, I was all sin. I had an evil nature, a wicked nature, a nature that loved darkness and hated light, that loved sin and hated holiness, that loved myself and hated God. And when He saved us, that was the flesh. We were born of the flesh. We had a fleshly nature. But when He saves us, He gives us a new nature, the nature of Christ, a holy nature, a divine nature. That's the new birth, born of the Spirit, born of the Word. And now that a man is saved, he has two natures. That's so. Turn to Galatians, if you will, chapter 5. You wonder, you say, Brother Mahan, I believe on Christ. I trust Christ. Christ is my Lord and Savior. He's my only hope. I want to be holy. I want to tell the truth all the time. I want to think pure thoughts. I want to do good deeds. I want to understand the Word. I want to walk with God in holiness, but I have a struggle and a conflict and temptation, and I fail and fumble and fall. Join the crowd. Join the crowd. Everybody that's heaven-bound and heaven-bent has that same problem. Every man that's truthful in his heart and truthful to himself and truthful to God and truthful to others has the same problem. He said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. If you say you have not sin, you make God a liar. But now look at verse 16, Galatians 5. He says, this I say to you. Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That is, walk in the Word. Walk in the fellowship of believers. Walk in the fellowship of God. Walk in the fellowship of His Spirit. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, if you walk in the atmosphere of godliness and righteousness. Now, you know, here you are here this morning, and this day we've got our Bibles open. You're sitting next to your wife and your children around you and your friends, and we've sung beautiful hymns, and we praised God, and we prayed, and we've given our gifts to be used for preaching the gospel. And you feel a joy, don't you? Tomorrow, you're around that crowd. And the social crowd. And the political crowd. And the atmosphere. And you're away from the Scriptures. And away from prayer. And away from the church. And away from the people of God. And that influence drags on you and pulls on you. We'll read that next verse. For here's what's going on. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Makes war on the Spirit. Tries to pull the Spirit down. The flesh. Now let me tell you something. I don't care if you are saved. There's still things that appeal to you that you wish didn't. That's right. There's still things that appeal to you. The material things of this world. The lustful things of this world. The competitive things of this world. The pleasures of this world. There's pleasure in sin. If it is just for a season. But let's don't deny it. And that's the flesh. Lusting against the Spirit. But the Spirit also lusts against the flesh or makes war on the flesh. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. And these are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Let me tell you something. What does that mean, you cannot do the things you would? It means this. You get up in the morning. You say, now today, I'm not going to think one bad thought. I'm not going to say one bad word. I'm not going to do one. I'm going to be nice to everybody. I'm going to pray all day. I'm going to read 3 chapters in the Bible. And I'm going to witness. And this is going to be a good day. No, I got news for you. I got news for you. You can't do it. You can't do it. Why? The flesh won't let you. It's gonna. But here you get mad, and you say, "I'm just going down there, and I'm gonna give him a piece of my mind. I'm gonna tell him what far, and where to go. I'm gonna." No, you're not. God's not gonna let you do that. That flesh gets mad. That flesh gets all upset, and you say, "I'm not gonna speak to him ever again. Put him out." No, you're gonna speak to him. You can't do that. Not if you're a child of God. You see what I mean? You can't do it. There's neither one of those natures is going to dispose of the other one until Christ comes, and then we're going to dispose of that old fleshly nature. God's going to get rid of him. That body of sin, that man of sin, that principle of sin, when he puts my body in the grave and raises my soul, he's going to leave that flesh there. Leave it there. I'll be glad, won't you? But I know this, and this is what I'm saying. If salvation's all of grace. Now, wait a minute, friend. If salvation's of works, you ain't got a prayer. That's right. Not a prayer. If salvation's by goodness, you're not good enough. If salvation's by holiness, you're not holy enough. If salvation's by faith, your faith's not strong enough. And what you going to do when your faith, when you get hardening of the arteries and you can't remember faith? Huh? What are you going to do then? You're going to have to, it's going to have to be somebody else's faith, isn't it? And it is. It's Christ's faith. It's Christ's faith. If salvation is all of grace, if what I'm preaching is so, and I'm convinced it is, that from past to future, it's all of grace, then there's hope for a real sinner. And there's hope for that little girl, or that man, or that man or woman, or that grandmother, grandfather that's made that horrible principal error. My God can forgive all sin. He delights to show mercy. Some of those that claim to know him don't, but he does. He delights to show mercy. He delights. And my link, you say, but I've been in sin so long. But it's time you turn to Christ then, isn't it? But I'm going to be in grace a whole lot longer than I was in sin. I'm going to be in grace eternally. And what's 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? That's 1,000 years of the day with the Lord. And if it be all of grace, then the depravity of my nature has nothing to do with my being kept. Now watch this. Secondly, and I'm going to go quickly with this. But salvation, all of grace, gives directions to sinners. It's not pay, it's plead for mercy. That's right. It's not pay. Our Lord's not selling heaven. He's not selling salvation. He's giving it. That publican said, "Lord, I thank you. I tithe and give alms." The publican said, "Just be merciful to me, a sinner." That's paying and pleading. The pleading was justified. It's not labor. It's look to Christ. It's not render my merit, but receive him in his righteousness. It's not come to an ordinance or come to an altar or come to a priest or come to a preacher. It's come to Christ. Come to Christ. Salvation's not down here. Salvation's not in there. Salvation's not in the bread and wine. Salvation's in Christ. He obeyed the law for me. He died on the cross for me. He ascended to the Father where he prays for us. And my salvation's in what he did, who he is, where he is, what he does. It's all in Christ. He fulfilled it. Well, you say, what's your motivation then for living a righteous life? Love is the motive. What's your motivation for nursing your children, mothers? Why do you put up with that? You love them. What's your motivation for washing clothes and ironing and fixing meals? That's a pretty hard job. What's your motivation? You're not going to get any reward for it. Most times your family don't even say thank you. Why do you do it? You love them. Huh? Daddy, what's your motivation when the alarm goes off 5:30 in the morning? Won't you just lie there? Fully on that job. Why do you want to go out there and work and labor and sweat and get your hands dirty and listen to all that junk you have to listen to and take all that abuse you take and put up with what you put up with and send half of it to the government and try to meet your bills and buy your children bicycles. Why do you put up with that back-breaking labor, huh? Nobody's making you. You love them, huh? Well, now you tell me that I can be motivated by a carnal love to serve people, and it takes something else to motivate me to serve God, Mike? Huh? You got to give me a list of rules, 10 commandments or something like that, and threaten to whip me if I don't mind him, and threaten to send me to hell if I don't serve God? You mean that's... Oh, come on. You don't know anything about the gospel. You Mr. You ain't come barn, you say you ain't within spitting distance of it. The motivation for a believer is love for God. Love for Christ. Gratitude for his grace. I love him. You love me, Peter? Lord, you know I love you. Then you feed my sheep. That's all the motivation you need. That's all the pressure you need. You love me? Then die on a cross upside down for me. Okay. You love me? Paul, go to prison and suffer and be stoned and shipwrecked, beaten with rods. What are you doing that for, Paul? I love him. I love his word. That's all you need. That's all you need. Last of all, salvation, all of grace. If it's all of grace, it gives assurance to folks like me. Only assurance I've got. There's no way that any creature on this earth can find any confidence or assurance in his works. Because, brother, it comes back to you, which works? How many works? How long shall I work? What if I stop working? Now, that's right. But I'll tell you this. If it's in Christ, I can say he's done it all. He's paid it all. He's satisfied it all. He kept it all. He honored it all. I'm already justified and already risen and already, it said, seated with Christ. All of my works are mixed with self anyway. Now, that's true. There's nobody here that's ever done a perfect work. Never have. I'm sorry. You never have. You never will, long as you're on this earth. Because every work you do, every prayer you pray, has got a little self in it. Every gift you ever given, come on now, got a little bit of self in it. Every kind deed you've ever performed, got a little self in it. Yes, sir, and having a little self's got a little sin in it. But the works of Christ are perfect. Perfect works. We're his workmanship. So we bow before his throne. And salvation's all of grace. It's a free gift. It's not of works. I don't have one thing to boast of. Not one thing. And you just tell all these little silly religious pious folks out here bragging about how good they are and how righteous they are and how God depends on them, how they're serving the Lord. You just tell them it's all of grace. All of grace. Every gift, every mercy, it's all of grace. It's all of Christ. We don't have anything. We got something to boast of. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. I glory in his cross. Now, that message is giving you a little help, a little hope. Let somebody know about it. I believe you will. If you want to confess Christ in baptism, we'll run the water and we'll rejoice with you. You want to declare Christ is your Lord, then we'll rejoice with you. But let me tell you this, salvation is all of grace, and that gives hope to a sinner. I'm looking for sinners. Looking for sinners. They're hard to find. They're hard to find. But when I find one, I'm going to tell him this, Christ died for you. Because it says Christ died for sinners. And that gives hope. That gives direction. Well, a sinner says, what shall I do, preacher? Look to Christ. Just look to Christ. Four-letter word and two of them just alike. L-double-O-K. Just look to Christ. Not do. It's done. It's done. Look to Christ.